Well, good morning. Good to see you folk again. Most of you, I think a few of you I haven't seen before, but I'm glad to be here with you. We're going to be looking at this morning John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Thanks for the musicians playing this morning. I love to read Martin Luther, and one of the things that Luther said, which I think rings true even today, and that is, next to the Word of God, one of God's biggest gifts is music. And it's true, it's a big gift. The ability to sing, the ability to play musical instruments, to give Him praise, it's a beautiful thing. And if you can play, how many of you play instruments here? I'm just kind of curious. Okay, look at that, that's great. Good group to play musical instruments. Very good. I'm a drummer, and I love playing drums. I was playing drums with my grandson yesterday when he came over. He's only 11 years old, and we had a good time playing drums together. I love John's Gospel. Do you love John's Gospel? I often find myself giving out encouragement to people to read the Gospel of John. I was in the dentist chair this week. I'd have my teeth cleaned. Not that I want to tell everybody all about my teeth, but I need to use this as an illustration. And when I was done with the hygienist there, I said to her, "Hey, do you have a Bible?" And she said, "Yeah, I've got a Bible." I said, "Good, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read John's Gospel, chapter 3. I said, "I'll tell you what, give me a sheet of paper. Let me write this down for you. John, chapter 3. So I want you to take this home, and I want you to read it." I said, "Would you do that?" She said, "Yeah, I'll do that." I said, good, that's good. Also this week, same week, a big tree branch, actually like an arm to the tree, fell and smashed my car. And so I had to take the car down, the collision place. They checked it over, told me how much it was. I was thankful for insurance. Destroyed the entire back of the car, CRV. And now I've got a rental car from Florida out there. So if you see a rental car from Florida, it's not some visiting person from Florida here. But anyway, as I was there in the collision shop, I rented this car. And this fella that came from the rental place, we conversed a little bit. And we laughed a lot about what we've done in life and so on. And he was a high school wrestler and a college wrestler. I was a high school and college wrestler. And I said, "Oh, that's great." I said, we're in the car and I'm looking at him. I said, "Hey, by the way, do you have a Bible?" And he says, "I don't know if I have a Bible." I said, "Hey, listen, you need to get a Bible. I'm going to write, give me a sheet of paper, will you?" And he got a little sheet of paper out. And I wrote to him, "Read John chapter 3, okay?" And I said, "I want you to read this. I want you to pick up a Bible, and I want you to read John chapter. Would you do that?" And he said, "Okay, I'll do that." I said, "Here's your paper. Don't forget, read John chapter 3. There are people all around us who've never heard anything about the Gospel of John. They don't even know what it is. I was down in Florida. I'll give you this last illustration here, an introduction. I was down in Florida 2 years ago, I think it was, and our family was visiting an Italian restaurant. And I said, as we were there, "I want to go," and maybe I've shared this illustration with you before, "I want to go talk to the manager." So I went in the back room, talked to the manager, and I said to him, "Hey, do you have a Bible?" And he said, "Bible." I said, "Yeah, Bible, Biblios, Bible. Do you have a Bible?" I said, "I want you to read the Gospel of John." He looked at me, and this is what he said. He says, "Gospel of John." He said, did you write the Gospel of John?" I said, No, I didn't write the Gospel of John. It's in the Bible. I want you to read. So here's what I want you to do. I wrote John chapter 3. Here, I want you to go home and I want you to read your Bible, John chapter 3. Okay. Now, I don't know on any of those three if they're going to read it or not. That's not my job. My job is to tell them to read the Gospel of John or to read the Bible. The Holy Spirit's job is to deal with them when they read it and open up their eyes of understanding, and they will be saved. And that's good news. That really is good news, as Bill read this morning, the gospel, the good news, it's about Jesus Christ. And all the bad news that we hear, that's something that's good news. So let me give you an outline this morning on where we're going. The theme is Jesus reveals himself in the life or to a sick man. And we're going to look at 4 points this morning. And I will try to be done within a half an hour. There are 4 major points that we're going to look at. The first one is Jesus confronts the sick man in John chapter 5. The second is the sick man meets opposition. You're going to see the opposition that he faces. The third is Jesus confronts the sick man again, verses 14 and 15. You'll see this on your outline. And then the last one is Jesus faces opposition, verses 16 through 18. And I'm going to be reading this morning. I usually read from the New American Standard, but wrestling through the verbiage, the verbs used and the tenses, I'm going to use the English Standard Version this morning as we get into this text. So let's look at our text, first of all, John chapter 5. And I want you to see something in this chapter. First of all, let's read. I want to read to you the first 9 verses, because the first 9 verses go along with our first point. Okay, you all set now? You ready to go on this? Ready? Okay, let's look at this. Let's start with verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roof colonnades. Now a colonnade is like pillars. It would be like this. It would be like we had pillars on this side, open pillars on that side with open sections in between the pillars. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then there's a roof on top, and the rest is open space. And oftentimes, people would go into these colonnades to sit and to get out of the heat in the extreme heat in the summertime. So there were a number of people here in the text doing this. They were near the colonnades or in the colonnades. Verse 3, and these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. My, that's a long time, isn't it? Sick for 38 years. The word invalid here has the idea of being sick, having an infirmity of one kind or another. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to come and to put me into the pool where the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, I often used to tell my students when I was teaching, wouldn't you have liked to have been in this passage? I mean, wouldn't you have liked to have seen this? To be there, to see it. I would have loved to have been to see this. When you're reading the Bible, put yourself in the passage. Make believe, as it were, you're one of the people who's watching Jesus do these things as you read. So put yourself into the passage. Now here was a sick man, an invalid, and all at once, he's been there for 38 years, and all at once, as it were, out of nowhere, here comes Jesus. Now you think about your own conversion this morning, Christian. Here you were just doing whatever, and all at once, Jesus comes, right? I mean, you think about that. All at once, Jesus comes and deals with your heart and draws you to himself. Now, I want you to know how Jesus deals with this man. I want you to see in verse number 5 and 6, he actually does 3 things in these verses. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he had already been there for a long time. He said to him. So 3 things. The first thing you see, note the verb here. He saw him. There's actually a few different words for see in the New Testament. This is the word to stare at. Not just a glimpse, take a glimpse at someone, but to actually stare at someone. Now I want to make sure you understand the setting once again. Here are all these people, And Jesus stares at this guy. Did you ever think about Jesus staring at you? I mean, think about it this morning. Jesus staring at you. Now, that's a beautiful sight if you're a believer and you're walking with Christ. But if you're not a believer, if you don't know who Jesus is, that can be very threatening. To think that the creator of the universe is actually looking at me right now. Assuming he exists, he stares at me. Just like he stared at this man. Of all the people there, he stared at him. Why him? Have you ever asked yourself this question? And I posited this question to you before, but why me? Have you ever asked that? I don't have all the answers to that, but I'm puzzled by that at times. Why me? When you're going down 390 or 590, you're going down the road and you see all those people and you say, Lord, why me? Why is it that I am converted to Christ and other people are not converted? I don't have all the answers to that, but I often ask myself, Lord, why me? I did it again this week, over and over. Lord, of all the people on the earth, why did you save me? I mean, it's a glorious thought to think about, but you need to posit that question to yourself. Lord, why me? There are people that you've witnessed to, right? I've witnessed to, shared the gospel with, and they don't believe. And why is it? Why is it that you believe? Here's this guy. Why is it that the Lord converted him? Why is it that he's changed him, this man? You need to ask yourself that question. And you need to wrestle through it. Why me? Now note the second thing he does. He not only sees him, but the text says he knew him. He learned about him. He knew him experientially. The Lord had knowledge of this guy before he even met Jesus. That's a remarkable thing. Just like he knows you today, he knew this man in the text. Just like he knows about all your weaknesses and all your strengths, he also knew this guy in the passage. And then the third thing you see here, and he spoke to him. He actually used conversation to this man. And he asked him this question, do you want to be healed? Now you would think, right after I was converted, I remember reading this passage, and I thought, why would Jesus ask this question, do you want to be healed? It's kind of obvious he wants to be healed, right? Because he's been there 38 years. I mean, how would you like to be there 38 years and then have this guy come up to you and say, do you want to be healed? Well, of course I want to be healed. I've been here 38 years. Why do you think Jesus asked that? Why do you think he asked that? Why do you think he would ask this fella, this invalid, this sick man, do you want to get well? He knew this guy. Could it be that this guy really didn't want to get well? You know what his argument here to Jesus? I just, I've been here 38 years and I don't have anyone really to move me to the pool here. Seems to be some kind of a mineral, like the mineral springs pool. You get in, soak in there for a while and then... and then your sickness moves away. What do you do with this? You see, I think this is so true with us. I need to ask you this question. Do you want to be well today? Let's take, for instance, the whole thing on anxiety. Do you want to be well? Is it possible that you don't want to be well? I ask people this often. You ready for this? Let's see if this makes sense to you. I ask people, if you don't have any anxiety right now, I mean, we all have anxiety, but if you didn't have any anxiety that runs your life, what would you be feeling? And for some people, I think, and I've heard, that they would feel anxious about not having anxiety. I mean, what would I do? Listen, what would I do if I didn't have anxiety? It's almost like anxiety and I are attached to each other. And I can't let go of it. You see, it's been so long part of my life that I don't know what to do if I didn't have it. So people continue having it. And they almost like it. Because if they didn't have it, they wouldn't know what to do. So just one of the issues that we wrestle with, anxiety. Do you want to be well? You'll have to wrestle with the Lord about that. You'll have to talk to the Lord about, do you really want the Lord to do something to diminish your anxiety? This man, Jesus, asked this question. Do you want to get well? Now, so Jesus confronts this man. And you'll know Jesus is the one who initiates the confrontation with the sick man by staring at him, knowing his situation, and speaking to him. Let's go to the second point. Ready for the second one? There's four. Let's see about the second one. The sick man needs opposition. And you'll note this in the passage here. Let's look at the passage again. This was on the Sabbath day, the end of verse number 9, verse 10, down through verse 13. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, hey, it's a Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Think about this. I mean, these religionists, these legalists, they weren't even caring for this guy. He's been there all that time, 38 years. He's probably older than some of those guys talking to him, right? And the only thing they can think about are the rules that they've come up with. Listen to what they said. It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered and said to them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. That's a pretty good idea. I've been here. I took up my bed, and he healed me. Verse 12, they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Well, the man who had been healed did not know it was Jesus, because he had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Now, the remarkable thing here is that these people, the religious establishment of the day, the legalists of the day, had all kinds of rules to go along with the Old Testament scripture. These rules often went against scripture. By the way, where in the Old Testament do you find that if you're healed on the Sabbath, you can't pick up your mat and walk? Where? Well, there's no place in the Old Testament scripture that states that. But you see, they came up with these rules to kind of take over and overpower the religious people of the day. They wanted to have power over them. So they came up with more and more and more rules. I don't know if you've read anything by Ken Hughes. Anyone read anything here by Ken Hughes? Just a prolific writer. And I've got him here on, I've got him on a few volumes, but I have him here on John's Gospel. Listen to what he says in his conclusion of this section in John. He says, legalists do not celebrate. They only observe. The Pharisees did not rejoice in an overflowing grace on the Sabbath day because something on their list was violated. The gospel for them was this. For God so loved the world that he gave a list. That whosoever might do these things on the list will have eternal life. See, Jesus took the opposite. Jesus was not saying you have to follow the list. And you see, that was a puzzle to the legalists. That's why they had such a hard time with him. That's why the non-Christians that I meet in counseling, I've met some over the last few weeks, I sit there in front of them and talk to them about the gospel of grace and talk to them about what grace means. And they are puzzled by it because they're thinking, I have to do all this religious stuff to become a Christian. And Jesus is saying that's not the way it is. And these people had a very difficult time saying this. Jesus is not tied down by the rules. Jesus is sovereign, and he came to break, listen to this, he came to break their religious rules, not the Old Testament. But in their mind, they were thinking that this man is breaking God's rules. And the reason why they thought that was because they made up the rules. And since they made up the rules, it has to be God's rules. Isn't that right? Now, have you ever acted like that? I know I have. I start out in the day, right, make my list. I'm a list person. How many of you are list people still? There's a few of us still here. List people. And I go down my list. And at the end of, and during the day, if something bothers me in the list, I can't understand that. I can't understand why in the world that God didn't follow my list. I don't understand it. Have you ever been that way, or is it just me? I can't understand why. See, and then the Lord keeps dealing with my heart. It's not about you. It's about me. Oh, you're God. I'm not. And so it was with the religious people in his day. They thought that they had to create rules to keep people in bondage so that they can serve God by rules. Now, we have to be careful here because God sent Jesus to set us free. I love what Jesus said. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free. What? Indeed, Jesus says. You'll be free indeed. But we got to be careful here that we don't become what's called, in theological terms, antinomian. In other words, we go against the law now. Oh, listen, we're Christians. We don't have to obey anything. You got to be careful in church like that. To be a group of Christians who now say, I'm saved by grace. Nobody can tell me what to do. You've got leadership in the church. Those guys are not going to tell me what to do and how to live. Forget it. Hey, listen, if you tell me what to do, I'm going to go someplace else. Antinomian. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I see this in counseling once again. People come in, they start complaining about one church or another church. I say, what's your complaint? Well, the leaders there, they want me to do this. They want me to do this. Well, they're trying to, hopefully, they're just trying to give you some direction. We're people of reaction. So if we come out of a legalistic situation, we think we should go into antinomianism, which is no good as well. Make sense? Okay, so the sick man meets opposition. Let me tell you this. If you become a follower of Jesus, I'm going to promise you something. You are going to meet opposition. Now, think about the people at work or the people in your family, okay? They may not be religious zealots, but they are going to oppose you, like this man was opposed. They're going to oppose you when you become a Christian. It's not an easy ride being a Christian, right? Is that right? If you are a Christian, people are going to oppose you. And when you give out the gospel, people are not going to like you. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's the truth. People are not going to say, wow, this guy's great, man. He gave me the gospel today. And he told me that about Jesus, and I just like that. No, they're not. That's not going to be their normal reaction unless the Spirit of God comes on them to move them in that direction. The natural response to the gospel is one of opposition. Our whole nature is opposed to the idea that God should be a God of grace. We have to do something to be converted. We have to be the ones who come up with the ideas. So that's point number two. You ready for point number three? Let's go to point three. Jesus confronts the sick man again. Look at this in verse number 14 and verse 15. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you do well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, I want you to note in this passage two things about this second point here. Jesus confronts this man about his sin, and then this man witnesses about Jesus. Okay? I want you to see the first thing. He confronts this man about his sin. Now, what was the sin in the passage? Well, we're not told, but Jesus said to him, see, you do well, sin no more. Now, why was he saying sin no more? Was Jesus saying, think with me now, try to stay with me. Was he saying that this man had committed a particular sin and that's why he was sick or invalid? Or did this mean that Jesus was warning him that if he continues a lifestyle of sin, he will face judgment? And let me say something to you, and I want to be honest with you about this. If you determine to live a lifestyle of sin, you will face the judgment of God. I was dealing with a guy this week. He's not a Christian, but he's immersed in pornography. And he said, I think I'd like to believe, but I'm not sure I can. I said, listen, I want to tell you something. Your God is pornography. And when you come to Christ, you have to give that God up. And I said, if you don't, you're going to face the judgment of God. Because God calls us to holiness. I said to him, and this might be applicable to a few of you guys here, and sometimes to women. But I said to him, can you imagine if that girl on that screen was your daughter? Guy's not married. But I said, just picture yourself married right now. Can you imagine if that girl on that screen was your daughter? Can you imagine if that girl on that screen was your sister or your mother? How would you respond to that? You see, Americans, we think we can live a lifestyle of sin and at the same time have Jesus as our Savior. I don't see that in the New Testament. I love what J.C. Ryle. Anyone here ever read J.C. Ryle? Anyone? Oh, you need to sell. How many shoes you have? Sell your shoes and get a copy of J.C. Ryle. Listen to this in his book, A Call to Holiness. He says, I'm just going to read a paragraph to you. We must be holy because it is the normal characteristic of a child of God. Children in this world are generally like their parents. Some doubtless more than others, but generally they are like their parents. But it is seldom indeed that you cannot trace a kind of family likeness. In other words, what Ryle is saying is there is some kind of family likeness between your kids and the parents, right? And isn't this true, you guys here, when your kids or grandkids sin, whose problem is it, right? It's not yours, your side of the family, right? It's the other side. Have you noticed that? Listen to this, what Ryle goes on to say. And it's the same way with God and we, his children. There is some kind of likeness that we have that's like God. And that likeness is holiness. If men or women have no likeness to the Father in heaven, it is vain to talk of their being his children. If we know nothing of holiness, we may flatter ourselves as we please, but we have not got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We are still dead in our sins and must be brought to life in Christ. Wow, what a statement. That doesn't go down well with American Christians. You see, American Christians say you can be a Christian and you can live any way you want. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So, I mentioned this to you. Jesus says, stop your sinning. If you live, and we all sin, but if you live a lifestyle of sin, cut it out. If you're covetous, and you're a covetous, you're always looking for something else to get. Oh, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had. You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to have to correct that thing in me because this is controlling my life. And I want to be like Jesus. Because you see, when God saves you, that's what he's conforming you to be like. He's conforming you to be like Christ. So stop your sinning. My dear people, stop your sinning. And that's for me too, and for you too. Don't carry on. We shouldn't carry on a lifestyle of sin. Well, here's the second thing, though, about this man in this third point. When he found out who this man was, he wanted to share with these people who were opposing him. Look at the text here. I want you to see it again. So this man, verse 15, went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. I remember when I was a college freshman, after the Lord converted me, I went through the entire dorm that I was in, and I say this too because we all have different personality styles and we all evangelize differently, but I went to every room in that college dorm, and I said to the people answering the door, hey, listen, I just want to tell you something. Jesus saved me. I mean, it scared to death, I think, a number of the people, a number of the guys there, and then I would give them a tract, gospel tract. Jesus saved me. Hey, Bill, I got to tell you something. Jesus just saved me. Hey, Jesus saved me. Here's a track. Could you read a track? Jesus saved me. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? You say, well, I really don't. I didn't go to Bible college or seminary. Well, you've got some elders here. They'll help you. They'll help you to share something with the word. And by the way, God's going to use you as a person, an individual, your personality style, the way you walk and act, the people that you're around. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities. Could you do that? Ask him to give you opportunities to share the gospel this week. Could you do that? Say, Lord, can you bring one person? Can you bring one person in my way of doing things that I can share something of the Bible with this week? I'll tell you something. If you ask the Lord,
you know what? I think he's going to surprise you. I think he'll bring somebody to you. He'll bring somebody to you that you'll share the gospel with. He will. There's people, you know how many? There's 7 billion people on the planet. I can't even think of that. 7 billion people on the planet. And you can share the gospel with one person. There must be one person you can talk to about the Lord. 7 billion? And you think, Dean, is there one person you can deal with this week?
I've said this to you before, and I say it everywhere I preach. Can you imagine if every Christian in America gave something of the Bible out once a week to someone? Can you imagine if every Christian in every church did that? What would happen to America? You see, we blame the Republicans and the Democrats. Listen, the church is one of the major players on why our culture is in the predicament it's in. It really is. I really believe that. We need to share the word because it's the word that'll change people's hearts. That's what changed you, right? That's what changed me. It wasn't that God said you have to be a Republican or a Democrat. It's the heart of people that needs to be changed, dear people. And God has given us the gospel, and it's so powerful. When the Spirit of God takes the word of God and a person hears the word of God, the Spirit of God moves that person to repentance and grants him faith, and they trust in Jesus Christ, and they're saved. What a glorious thought that is. You should share it with people. Share that thing. You know the people around you. That's the third thing. You ready for the last one? Can you handle the last one? Here's the last one. Jesus faces opposition also. Look at this in verses 16 through 18. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Now, why did they persecute him? This is an obvious question you want to ask here. Because, verse 16, he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." And this is the reason why, verse 18, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So there's two reasons why they were persecuting him in the text. They were thinking he broke the Sabbath, which meant they were breaking his rules, their rules. And the second was he was making himself to be God. And that's why they persecuted him and wanted to kill him. By the way, I love what Jesus says here in the passage. My Father is working and I am working. I want to ask you a question. Do you think God is working today? Listen, all the negativity we see on the news, right? You want to get depressed? I'm going to tell you how you get depressed this week. Want to learn how to be depressed? Watch the news. It's 5 hours a day, okay? It'll depress the life out of you. It really will. Just sit right there and just focus on the news. It'll depress you. You got to be careful. My kids tell me all the time, "Dad, you're getting a little down now. You've been watching too much Fox News." And even worse if you watch MSNBC. That's even worse. That'll even make you more depressed. I have to really discipline myself. An hour a day on Facebook, hour a day on the news. Because if I don't, I can easily get addicted to both. You know. Here's my point, lastly, on this. God is working today. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He is working, the Father, and I also am working. That's a present idea, tense idea. He is working. Jesus is working. You know what? I want to be involved where he's working. Don't you? Crossroads? Listen, do you want to be involved in what Jesus is doing today? If you do, here's what I want you to do. You say to the Lord, "Lord, I want you to use me at Crossroads because I want to be working with you in giving out the gospel to people." Does that make sense? Ah, dear people, may that be so in your life this week and in my life this week, huh? May it not just be religious formality and ritual. May it be something that's experiential and real life to us as believers. Amen? Amen. Let's look at three last things, conclusions. I want to read them to you here. Have you ever thought about the reality that Jesus stares at you, knows you, and is willing to speak to you with his words? Jesus wants to talk to you this week as you read scripture. Number two, have you ever been experientially healed by the words of Jesus, physically, emotionally, or spiritual healing? When was that? I guess the teacher in me almost wants to throw this open for discussion now. But here's number three. This week, if God has brought healing to you in any way, would you ask him to give you opportunities to speak about Jesus to someone? Just someone needs the gospel this week. God is powerful enough to convert those people. How do I know that? Because you're converted if you're truly a child of God. He was powerful enough to convert you, and he's powerful enough to convert other people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these dear folk. I pray for them, Father, that you would build them up and encourage them this week. You know the battles they face. You know the healing that they have to have, like this man in the text. And I pray, Father, that you would bring a vibrancy into their lives as they attempt to share the gospel with people. And I pray in Jesus' name.